So today, we're going to talk about the foundations of the doctrines of Christ. Mark introduced it for us last week. When we're going to talk about the doctrines of Christ, I want us to understand that doctrines is not some big theological word. Doctrines basically are a belief set. And we all have doctrines. They're not a Christian thing. You may have a doctrine or a belief set of entitlement. So you actually believe that you're entitled, that you are due things. And so what happens when we have a doctrine or a belief set, we then make choices and we live our lives according to our belief set. So when we talk about Christian doctrine or Christian a belief set, what we're saying now here is the foundation of what we believe. This is what Christ has shown us in the Bible. So this is what we believe. This is our belief set, and so we're going to live accordingly. The foundational doctrine is the steps that we build on. So foundational doctrine, we build on. And today, I get the incredible privilege of talking to you about the doctrine of repentance from dead works. Our scripture that we know that we use is from Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's actually is preparing us before he goes into the doctrines he's going to discuss. Therefore is all about chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews gives the people a bit of tough love. Are you up for some tough love this morning? Do you give me permission to give you a bit of tough love? Okay. So what he says to them, if you read chapter 5, and I really want to encourage you, go to chapter 5, is he says that their slothful attitude of hearing has resulted in a lack of spiritual growth. So slothful, I think, is a great word. What it means is that the word is preached to them, but they're lazy with it, they're apathetic, they're dull, and they're idle. So they hear the word, and then they kind of go, oh, okay, ah. Paul says, that's where he's coming from. He wants to teach them more advanced things. He wants them to go on to further things. But to do that, as a Christian, you have to mature. Because to go on to further things, you have to have spiritual senses that are able to discriminate between sound and unsound doctrine. You have to be able to differentiate between wholesome and unwholesome conduct. See, if you don't know what's right and wrong, how can we go on to higher things of what God wants to show us, things that require more discernment? And then he says that leaving the discussion of elementary principles or doctrines of Christ behind. He's not saying we're going to abandon those things, but what he's saying is now we've taught them, you've heard them, you're making them your own, you're inculcating them into the way you do life, they're becoming a part of how you live, so now we don't have to keep going back to them. You guys keep living that way, strengthening, growing, maturing in them. So I'm not going to keep coming back and telling you about them because you've got it now, right? We all understand it. So let's leave them behind, live them out, and move forward. Let us go on to perfection. And perfection here is maturity. Because remember, God's goal always is and always has been from Genesis 1:26, let us make man, women, humankind in our image. He wants us to be mature and look like him. And the reason he wants us to look like him is because we represent him to the world. When they see him, when they see how good he is, it says the goodness of God brings them to repentance. So we are him to the world. So he wants us to mature and be an accurate representation. Not laying again the foundation of. He says, I really have to keep coming back and starting over again? Imagine if you're building a house, you're all excited. They come in, they pour the concrete, it starts to build. But, 3 months later, they come in, they pour concrete. 3 months later, they come in, they pour concrete. It's like, hey, can we start on a wall? Can we maybe put down the plywood floor? Can we get a window going? Can we do something? Well, if you haven't got the foundation built, there's no point in putting up the wall because eventually the storms will come. And if you're not built on a solid foundation, you will fall. And you see, God loves us too much to set us up for failure. So he wants us to succeed. So he says, let's get those foundations in so that now we can start to put on some flooring, some walls, maybe even a second floor, a third floor. Who knows? You might get a turret, a balcony, a roof garden. Like, let's move forward and see what we can build. But first, we have to get our foundations. I wanted to kind of give you an example of how that works in real life. You know, when we have babies, do you not love babies? God's made them so cute, I always say, because otherwise I don't know how we would live with them. But we love them so much. Pick them up. We carry them everywhere, right? That is our son, Jonathan. Okay, I may be biased, but is he not the cutest baby you ever saw? My kids were lightweight, so I was able to carry them all the time. So I would carry him around, and one time we went to Italy when he was four, and as is wont with my husband's family, you must hike mountains when you go to Italy. But Jessica, she's like the one off in the lead. She's got to make it to the top first. Michael right behind her, and then there's Jonathan and I. He's four, and he's like, you know, 200 meters up. He's like, I'm tired. So what do? Being the good mom I am, I put him on my back, and I proceed to carry him up a mountain because he can't do it on his own yet. He's not strong enough. But you know, if I do that when he hits 10, 15, because he's not going to go very far. Can you show my next slide? There he is now. Look at that. This is taken in September. He climbed Mount Lassen all alone without me. He's thousands of miles away from where I am. But he couldn't have done that if he didn't take what we taught him, the foundations of what we believe is family, that include our Christian faith, and then make it his own. If he said, well, no, I'm not going to pick up this spoon and eat. Feed me, mommy. Well, he's not going to learn how to feed himself. If he's like, no, I'm not going to do the laundry. Why should I have to do laundry? That's your job. Well, then he's not going to be able to have clean clothes when he's far away. If he's like, no, you know what? Can't you make dinner? Why do I have to make dinner three times a week? Well, then he's not going to be able to feed himself. Do you understand why we have to take the foundation doctrines that are given to us and we have to own them and make them our own? Not because I tell you or Mark or Dom or Kevin or Carmichael or Michael tell you, but because you want to mature. You want to grow up. You want to be able one day to climb a mountain. You know, the view he has from there, it's so much bigger and broader and better than the one from inside our house. Is that not what you want to live? Well, if you want to live that, only you can get there. I cannot walk him up that mountain anymore. He's too big. He's too heavy. I can't be there for him. We must own our Christian walk. We must make choices that will enable us to mature and become who God calls us to be. We alone can do that. Of course, with Holy Spirit guiding us. So now we can talk about repentance from dead works. Because what we're about to learn are the foundations. Maybe you know them already. Thank you, Jesus. You're living them out. Then this is just kind of review for you. But if you weren't sure before, this series that we're teaching is going to make it so you can actually have those foundations and now begin to build bigger, further, farther, beyond. Okay? Because you're going to own them. You're going to put them to work in your life, and you're going to bear fruit in them, and they'll become who you are. So if we want to talk about repentance from dead works, we need to understand that what is repentance and what are dead works. So while repentance, we tend to think of, associated with salvation, it is, but repentance is not salvation. Repentance is true repentance is a complete change of mind, heart, and attitude. See, when Adam and Eve were first created, they're in the garden, and believe it or not, they had an attitude that was purposely bent towards God, to loving God, to living for God, for fellowshipping with God, for loving him and having a mind that was like his. That's how they were created. But then the fall came, and they sinned. They chose to believe what Satan said over what God had said. They chose to trust his word. And as a result, their minds were corrupted. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But now I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's clever lies, your thoughts may be corrupted, and you may lose your single-hearted devotion and pure love of Christ." So what happened first was Adam and Eve, so they chose to trust it of their fall. And now every person who was born after them is born with a corrupted mind. That is why we need to be born again. We have a mind. Ever heard of the expression, oh, they've got a mind of their own? Well, that's right. They have a mind of their own. And their mind of their own is predisposed to my kingdom come, my will be done, my way. But when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a change that happens. We repent. We change how we think about Jesus. We say, no, Jesus is Lord. I am not. And I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, your way, not my way. And we are restored. This is why it's so good news. The gospel is good news. We're restored back into our original position. And now we actually are bent back again towards God's way. We no longer are sin conscious, but we're righteousness conscious. And so we again have a predisposition. We want to do things God's way. That's why we must repent and be saved. So now we're restored to our original position, and our minds are, we want to agree with God. But of course, we have to renew our minds, as Romans 12 tells us, by the washing of the word. We need to know what God says so that we can line our thinking up with him. For instance, before you were saved, let's say that you believed that lying was okay. And so part of your everyday life, you just lied. But now you've been saved and you're a Christian, you're a Jesus follower, so you want to think like Jesus about lying. You want to have God's thoughts on lying. So this is one of the reasons why Google is such a great tool. All you do is type in, what does the Bible say about? So in this case, lying. Well, Proverbs 12:22 pops up and it says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. So you go, oh, okay, I'm repenting, right? I'm changing my heart, my mind, and my attitude. I used to think it was okay to lie, but now I know God detests lying lips. God says no, and I'm going to agree with God. So you know what? I'm not going to lie anymore. Wouldn't it be wonderful if whenever you repented, just boom, you were changed. There was no stumbling. You were right. You did it perfect every time. Now, let me release you from that delusion. You know, you learned to walk. You didn't just get off the floor and go. You got up, you fell, you got up, you fell. So what God is saying is when we repent, is you're purposing now to align with God. So you begin, he gives you all these opportunities to tell the truth all day. And you begin to tell the truth. And you find yourself, no, I'm telling the truth. You get this opportunity, I'm going to tell the truth. But then something happens and you fall. I want to tell you, when you fall, when you're in that place where you've messed up, that is the time you run to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Never run away from Jesus when you've messed up. Always run to him. That's why he came. That's why he's there. He says, come to me. He picks you up. You go, oh, Jesus, I can't believe it. I still lied. Would you forgive me? I says, of course I forgive you. Come. If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive his forgiveness. When you ask forgiveness, please receive it. He will give it to you always. Make sure you receive it. Don't waste it around going still feeling guilty, feeling you have to do something to earn it. You know, he's given it to you already. Receive it. But then, if you continue to lie without any remorse, I would say perhaps you haven't repented of your belief system. So if you continue to do something, even though you say you've changed, then I would encourage you to take stock and say, God, have I really repented? And if he says, not really, and then you go, but I do want to repent. So how does repentance happen? Well, repentance is not yours to drum up. Repentance is not yours to make happen. Repentance is actually a gift of God that's brought about by the ministry and conviction of Holy Spirit within you. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, then with meekness, you'll be able to carefully enlighten those who argue with you so that they can see God's gracious gift of repentance and be brought to the truth. God grants repentance to us. It's a gift. One of the perplexing things about God is that he would give us free will. And he has given each one of us we've been created with free will. And that means we have the possibility to accept or to reject, to say yes or say no to the convicting power of Holy Spirit at work within us. As a Jesus follower, trust me, if you have truly given your life to Christ, you will feel Holy Spirit working at you when you do something you shouldn't be doing. There's conviction that starts. That just doesn't feel good. It just doesn't feel right. Now, if you choose to turn and say, yes, Holy Spirit, you're right, then he begins to work with you to tell you and show you how to make it right. But you can also say, that feeling, I'm just going to Squash that down now. Can't hear you, la, 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 right? Fingers in the air. Then you are on a dangerous road, my friend. Always remember that God has made you very, very powerful. You have the ability to choose. No one can choose for you. That is why at the end of times when I stand before the Lord, I can't go, well, but my husband, and if only my children, and if only my mom, because I actually can choose. At a certain point, I take responsibility and ownership for my own life. So what does true repentance look like? Stop doing what you're doing. Pretty simple. I used to do this. I repent. I don't do that anymore. Remember, you're going to grow and strengthen that, and you're going to perfect that walk and mature in it. Now I do this. So when the writer of when the writer of Hebrews talks about repentance from dead works, we need to understand that there are two works in the kingdom of God. There are dead works and there are good works. When we're saved, he wants us to change our mind. The doctrine of repentance from dead works is that we're changing our mind about how we, our attitude, about how we do work, what we do with our life. As Christ followers, we are called to do good works. 2 Ephesians 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So how do you know if what the way you're living your life and what you're doing is a good work? Well, there's a little easy checklist. It will be inspired by the Spirit of God. It will be according to the Word of God. And it will be motivated by the love of God. So if you're doing other works for other reasons, then those would be dead works. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, guys, we know we're not to do those kind of works anymore. If I'm doing it, as Dom gave a great illustration, I'm bringing tithes because I have to. You know, if I don't, I don't know, I'm going to get in trouble or something. Well, that's a dead work. As he said, it profits you nothing. That's a dead work. If you come to church out of guilt and compulsion, if you are resentful, you bring your hats and gloves to Scott Mission, but all the time you're thinking, well, I don't know why we even do these kind of things in our church. Those are dead works. If you do any kind of act that actually has your motivation is not out of inspiration from the Spirit of God, that it's according to the Word of God and motivated by the love of God, that would be called a dead work. We don't want to do things from manipulation, for religious reasons, out of guilt. We want to do them inspired by the Holy Spirit because it's in God's Word and because we're motivated by the love of God. So repentance from dead works means that that no longer do we do works inspired by guilt, shame, or condemnation. Hello, are you not like, you guys should all have big smiles on your faces now. I don't have to do things because I feel guilty. No, now we do them. We do works inspired by joy, trust, and love. Is that not a better doctrine to live your life by? Now, how can I bring that attitude into everything I'm going to do? Well, the Bible has the answer. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, and Monique mentioned this actually in the prayer that comes before our service. That's why it's good to be here. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So what happens is we take these three, inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to God's word, motivated by the love of God, and we live a life of excellence for him, because that's why we do what we do. That's our internal belief system. And we don't do it, please, to earn God's love. We should know by now, you have all of God's love right now, today. He's not going to love you anymore. He's not going to love you any less because you do good works or dead works. He is crazy, mad, in love with you, head over heels, you and me. That's a done deal. Your works don't change that. Dead works, good works, they don't alter that. But there will come a time when judgment does come. We don't get judged as Christ followers. You are no longer judged on your eternal destiny. When you say yes to Jesus, he took the punishment, and we are declared not guilty. So that's settled. So please don't hear that you're going to be judged and your salvation is in question. When you receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, your salvation, your eternal destiny is settled once and for all. You can be assured. Never, please, if you have thoughts of, oh, geez, I hope I'm going to heaven, That's not God, and that's not even you. That's, again, the devil who likes to whisper, can God really be trusted? Well, he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's choose to trust what God said. So you no longer have to go, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven. You go, no, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. But what he's saying is that our works will be judged. That's in Revelation 20. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the assurance of our salvation. Everything is built on Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. It will be shown for what it was. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And if the fire will, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly. I bring my reward with me to repay everyone according to their works. So what, the way you live your life, what you've done, if at the end you lay it down on the altar and the fire touches it, if it's been motivated by self-interest, by religion, by guilt, it's going to burn and all that will left will be ash. You're still going to heaven, don't worry. If, however, it's motivated by and inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's according to God's word, and it's motivated by God's love, you may very well find when the fire lifts, you have some gold there, some silver, maybe some precious jewels. Not because you need currency for heaven. The streets are lined with gold, it says. You will not need that stuff to buy something. But I firmly believe that when you see that, these are the Christ will give you your rewards. And I believe that what we'll want to do is give them back to him, because only he is worthy of all glory and honor. You see, I want to, when I get to heaven and he touches that flame to the fire, I want something to be left behind from my life that I can give back to him for all he's done for me. Isn't that why we do what we do? We do it out of a heart filled with gratitude and love overflowing because of all that he has done for us. Hebrews 6:1 and 2 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Can we settle today why we're going to live and do what we do? Can we no longer do it for wrong reasons, but can we do it because it's inspired by Holy Spirit, that it lines up with God's word, and it's motivated by God's love? When we truly understand these Christ doctrines, our life choices will speak for us here on earth, just as our works will speak for us when the day comes for them to be judged. One of the things I love about God is he doesn't teach you something and then not give you an opportunity to practice and build muscle around that truth. So I find it very interesting that I was asked to preach today on this subject on this Sunday, because tonight is prayer meeting. And you just sang, I believe, Jesus, I'm living for you. And you may go home and go, oh, prayer, I don't want to go, I'm so tired. But I thought you repented and said, I'm living for you. Or, gee, I don't feel like it, going to prayer. I don't feel like it. Well, aren't you glad that you're a mature Christian and you're not governed by your feelings, but you're actually governed by the Spirit? And remember, you're powerful. You get to choose tonight what you're going to do. You, not me, not Carmichael, you. Now, just remember, though, if you choose to come to church and on the drive you're like, oh, man, I can't believe I'm coming. This is going to be such a waste. Oh, boy, I'd rather be at home watching TV. Well, that would be very sad, because when that day comes for that to be judged, poof, and you're going to be left with nothing but ashes, and you'll have spent however long it took you to get here in such a lousy mood, and what a waste of time. So do you understand why we're like, why God says, repent from dead works? Don't do that. It does you no good. It will result in no eternal reward. But instead, what if you leave here and you're like, Holy Spirit, inspire me. Tell me, what are you going to talk about tonight? We hear we're going to pray for Canada. What's on your heart for Canada? And you know, there's people in our church, Lord. We're going to pray for the needs in our church. Father, would you show me, because you know, he knows every need we have here. Would you show me someone? Would you bring that picture of them into my mind? What is it you want to pray for them, Lord? Show me, inspire me for them, oh God. And then what if we know that, we say, okay, God, I know that your word never goes forth and returns void. And your word says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. It says coming together. So I know that your word says to do that. So if we do that, I know there's going to be power there because you have it for a reason, because your word is power and you will do what you said you're going to do. And Lord, fill me this day, fill me today when before I even go there with this love for you, with this love for you. And then a love for my brothers and sisters here in this place. I want to be together with them. I want to be here tonight because together we're going to come and we're going to worship you and we're going to cry out and we're going to change the atmosphere above this place, and we're going to impact the kingdom of God on earth. We're going to reach up and pull in the power and the might of God, heaven to earth, and see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's what we do as mature Christians. That's what we do. Now, if you choose not to come, I want you to know God's not going to love you any less, and neither are we. Because remember, we don't do dead works. But I want you to know, if you're crying out for the greater things of God, if you're saying, God, I want more than foundation. I want a window. I want a door. I want a roof. Then we must choose to take personal responsibility for seeing that happen. It's not going to happen if you sit at home and watch TV. That's just reality. And so tonight, if a handful of people come, that's okay, because we're still going to pray. We're still going to reach and pull heaven to earth, and we're still going to love on God and each other, and we're going to have an amazing time. But it just means that we may have to go back and pour some more foundations, because obviously it hasn't taken yet. When I was preparing for this, yesterday I got a little email from Graham Cook, and he says, how much time are we setting aside simply to adore Jesus? Well, tonight, we're going to set aside an hour here for you if you'd like to join us. Simply to adore Jesus. Time, he says, is precious. To spend time with someone proves that you love them. Now, don't hear guilt in this. Don't hear condemnation. That's dead works. But the reality is, you have little children. What do they want? Sure, they love gifts. But more than anything else, they want your time. Because when they spend time with them, they hear, you're valuable. I love you. So when we spend time with God, he hears, you're valuable. I love you. And you know, one of the things I love about God, there's so many. But he says, test me and see. So I really want to encourage us tonight. Why don't we test him and see? Let's all come tonight and say, okay, God, I'm going to come inspired by you. I'm going to come in accordance with your word. I'm going to come motivated by your love, and then I'm going to expect to see something happen. So I want to encourage you. Set aside 5:30. Be here on time. Let's have some fun. Let's rock this house. Let's see the kingdom of God come. Let's see his will being done. Repent of dead works once and for all. Don't go there anymore. Live your life inspired by Holy Spirit, according to his word, motivated by his love. God, we thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you for your word, which you promised to fulfill in our lives. I thank you that we cry out, God, we want to be all that you've created us to be. Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts? Would you enable us to be all that you're calling us to be in this place? Would you draw from near and far to come tonight to see you, to be with you, to adore you? Lord, mature us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to say yes, to choose you, to choose your kingdom, to choose your will, your way, that Jesus would be exalted and God would be glorified and this world would become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.